The scripture reading this evening is from Luke chapter 18, the first 17 verses. Luke chapter 18, 1 through 17. This is, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17, the little children and Jesus. And the parallel passages are Matthew 19 and Mark 10, which tell the same wonderful event in Jesus' life. Luke 18, 1 through 17. The Lord bless his reading of his word. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he not, or will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tithe of a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So far the reading of this beautiful portion of Holy Scripture. Before we open this portion of the Word of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that as we look at this wonderful thought of Jesus saying, "Let little children come to me." Lord, we pray that you will write these truths upon our hearts. We pray for Nate and Liz and their little children. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen them and prosper them and bless them. And all of us, as parents and grandparents or great-grandparents, lead us now by your Spirit into the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, childhood is a wonderful time in life. It's a very important time in life. In the time of childhood, basic patterns are set. The psychiatrists, the children psychiatrists and children psychologists tell us, studies show that lifetime habits and attitudes are formed in the first few years of life. It's amazing how important childhood is. And so Jesus deals with children. There's a lot in the Bible about children. And this passage in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all deal with the same thing. Jesus shows how important children are. And so let's look at this. Let little children come. Notice first the parents' desire. You read that parents, people, obviously their parents, were bringing their children to Jesus, that He would touch them. In Mark 10, you read the parallel passage, and it's beautiful. People were bringing their little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And now listen to this. This is in Mark. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He was indignant, which means there was a righteous wrath in Jesus' heart against the disciples who were hindering the children from coming to Jesus. Now, why were the parents bringing their children to Jesus? Well, we read they were bringing their children to Jesus that He would touch them or that He would bless them. Now, was this a superstition on the part of the parents that they thought this was really going to be good luck for the children if Jesus would touch them? I don't think so. I think these parents knew the Old Testament. And the Old Testament certainly teaches a very, very close connection between Jesus and the little ones. Think of a very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. And He gently leads those that have young. Now listen, if you believe the Bible, as I assume these godly parents knew the Old Testament, that was very familiar to them. They knew that the Bible teaches that God says that He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. Now, if you had a little child and you knew that Jesus was nearby, wouldn't you want Him to take your little one close to His heart? No, it's not a good luck charm. This is truly divine blessing, and it's also a command. Let little children come to Me. And then in Isaiah 44, verse 3, we read these words about God and little children. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on a dry land. I will pour out My Spirit on your offspring and My blessing on your descendants. That's your children. So this was very, very important. It was not superstition, it was faith that these parents brought their little ones to Jesus. And you see, when Jesus called Peter and reinstated him by asking him three times, "Do you love Me?" in John 21. When Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love You," remember the first thing that Jesus said to him? After he said, "I love You," Jesus said, "Feed My lambs." Lambs are a very important part of the flock. They are absolutely essential. They are precious in the sight of the Lord. And you remember what John says in the third epistle of John. There is no greater joy than knowing that My children are walking in the truth. And so how important it is for parents to bring their children to Jesus. Now we bring our children to Jesus by bringing them to church, obviously. There's a place for children in church. It's a good thing that we do that. It's wonderful. And that they can come to church. Of course, there's going to be a cry room in the back so that if they're a little noisy, then they can sit there, but they're in church. And children who have parents that bring them to church regularly, morning and evening, They are growing up with a certain pattern, a certain set of activity that is characteristic of every Sunday. And that's a wonderful thing. Sunday means church to children whose parents bring them there. I know of parents who don't. I talked to one of these mothers in the store the other day. Her husband was brought up in the church, but she never was. And they have twins, and then another child, and they never see the inside of the church. And I said to the mother, who's a clerk at the store, I said, "Ma, you should come to church." Her response was this: "I don't do the church thing. I don't do the church thing." Pity the children. Pity the children. They grow up thinking that Sunday is just an ordinary day. They don't identify Sunday with church. They don't identify Sunday as the day of the Lord. How sad and tragic is that? And you see, whole generations grew up that way. Western Europe is characterized by that now. Used to be different. You heard Dr. Powell tell us about the song from Sweden. And that the king said, this is a very important song, "Children of our Heavenly Father." And the king of Sweden insisted that that song now be sung in his country. That's a far cry from what it is today. We're in the countries of Western Europe, maybe 3% go to church. 3%. And then those 3% are probably old fathers and old mothers. A whole generations grow up not knowing the Lord. It's a tragedy. And it all starts with the negligence of the parents. And so it was wonderful that these parents were bringing their infants to Jesus, that He would touch them and bless them. That's a good place to start, bringing your children to Jesus. And it's wonderful, Nate and Liz, that God has given you and blessed you with two precious children, and you are faithful and you bring them to church. And that's a wonderful thing. And you were brought to church too when you were little. I know you were. And so, we see parents doing the right thing. But, the church, which was characterized by the 12 apostles, the church said no. The disciples said no. No. The disciples saw this and they rebuked them. What is going on? The leaders of the church are rebuking these parents for bringing their children. Why? Well, I have an idea that some of these apostles were fathers too. And I think that they were misguided. Those disciples were misguided in saying no to these parents bringing their children. And I want to put the best spin on it possible by saying that the disciples were looking out for Jesus, for His schedule, for His time. And they thought that Jesus was way too busy taking care of important people who were adults and who were sick. And that Jesus' time would be so much better served if he would take care of the sick and the needy instead of these little kids. He didn't have time for that. And so these disciples were trying to protect Jesus and protect his time and save it only for people that were needy. And so they rebuked these parents. Now, does that happen yet? Does it happen yet that the church and that parents actually hinder their children? Well, I think it does. It does happen. A church that doesn't preach the gospel, that gives only stones for bread, and that only has entertainment instead of real worship, instead of the true preaching of the gospel, and the children come and they think that church is just a place for fun, and they don't understand what's going on, and they don't really care about it. That's one way in which it can be hindered, in which the gospel isn't preached. Another way in which children can be hindered is that if the church is so cold and formal and dry in the preaching of the gospel that the kids don't even know what's going on, that hinders them too. And they say, if that's what it's all about, I really don't want any part of it. That's tragic. But it's hindering the children. It's standing in their way of coming to the Savior. And parents can hinder children too. If parents say, well, I'm going to just sleep in today, or I'll just take you and then I'm going to go back home, and I've got games to watch and other things to do, and you can go to Sunday school and church, they're hindering their children too. And then how about parents who have a very critical attitude to the church? And they come home from church and they're in the car and the parents are just bashing the church, just bashing the preacher, bashing the consistory, and just are upset with everything. What do you think that does to children? It creates an attitude of criticism on the part of the children. And they grow up and saying, you know what? What's the use? They're just a bunch of bickering people. All of that is hindering children from coming to Jesus. Very, very important that the church and the parents are on the side of Jesus, who says, let children come to me and do not hinder them. Look at Jesus' welcome. Jesus says, let children come to me. He's the good shepherd. He made them. He created children. God created these little ones of Nate and Liz. They're God's children. You and I cannot create a child. We cannot clone a child. A child is a creature of the Lord. He's an image bearer of God Almighty. And it's the Lord who creates and who gives life in the womb to the child, to the mother, and she gives birth to a child, and it is a miracle of God. Absolutely a miracle of God. And so since he made them, he can own them. And not only did he make them, Jesus died for his children. He died for them. And so Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, I call them by name, and not only the sheep, but also the lambs. They're very, very important to the flock. And that's why he said to Peter, first off, feed my lambs. And so Jesus welcomed them. He is the good shepherd. And now what is Jesus teaching here? You see, he welcomes children, and then he says, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's the abiding teaching of this beautiful story. It's a powerful teaching. Notice that Jesus says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Such as these. Jesus is talking about the quality of childlikeness. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. We all must be like children. How is that? What does that mean to be like a child? Well, one of the Psalms, namely Psalm 131, talks about this. Psalm 131. It's just a very short psalm, but it deals with a childlike attitude. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. That's Psalm 131. In that psalm, the Lord gives us the quality of childlikeness. The quality. Which a 99-year-old person has to have to enter the kingdom of God. And a child. It is not talking about the age of a person. It's talking about the quality of that person. Childlike quality. First, my heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. The first quality of childlikeness is humility. Humility. You recall in the previous passage, just before this, there were two that went to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee prayed and said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men." He prayed to himself. "I'm not this, not this, not this, and I'm certainly not like that guy over there." But that man over there, the tax collector, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And then we come to the story of Jesus and children. So that is one of the qualities, the first quality that Psalm 131 mentions of childlikeness. My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. Humility. Jesus' first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Humble. Humble. John the Baptist expressed this. "He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe." Humble. That's how we have to come before the Lord. You know why? Because we have nothing for which to be proud. All I am, I owe to Thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. We are to be humble because we have nothing to be proud about. All we have is from the Lord. And so the first quality of childlikeness is humility. And then another, as the psalmist goes on in 131. He says, "I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." Why not? "Because I believe them." Things so wonderful for me, like creation. Like Genesis 1 and 2, that God spoke and it came to pass. And He commanded and it stood fast. And the childlike attitude is this: God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's a childlike attitude. I'm not going to question God. I'm not going to go to Genesis 1 and say, hath God said? No. Yes, He did say. And that settles it. That's childlikeness too. A little child accepts what their parents say. Just simply accepts it. They don't question it. They believe. They trust. That is a beautiful characteristic of childlikeness too. Trusting the Lord, His Word, will never lead us astray. And then the psalmist goes on and further describes the child. I have stilled my soul and quieted my soul within me. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. That is contentment. Contentment. A childlikeness is content. Truly content. The Lord does all things well. And then there's the characteristic of childlikeness, which even goes deeper than this. You remember Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus in John 3? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A child is born into this world. Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about that. He said, you mean I have to become a baby again? No, Jesus says. I'm not talking about that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I'm not talking about that. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And I am talking about that. Now, how does a child come into this world? Every child. A child comes into this world naked. Naked, with nothing. Naked I come, said Job, and naked I go. That nakedness speaks of a childlike quality of coming into the kingdom of God, trusting only in the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ and clothed only with His righteousness. That's true childlikeness. As we sing in that great hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's real childlikeness. Trust, humility, contentment, and trusting only in the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, Nate and Liz, may you impress these great truths upon your precious little ones. And we have that wonderful, wonderful promise in the book of Proverbs 22, verse 6. And this is what God says. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is older, he will not depart from it. That's God's word. That's a wonderful thing. But the responsibility is ours. We must train them in the way that they should go. Not necessarily the way they want to go. Because maybe they don't want to go that way. Or, well, that same book of the Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it from him. So there is foolishness in the mind of a child, in the heart of a child. But you, as parents, are called upon to guide your children and to teach your children in the way they should go. And God will crown your blessing with His promise. And when they're older, they won't depart from it. Isn't that wonderful? To me, that's such a comfort. May the Lord be with you. And all of us say, Amen. Lord, bless this word onto our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for these beautiful words of Jesus. Let children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Lord, bless us this night. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.